you're with me in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 15 through 20 this morning. But I think that if we were to poll everybody here about the reasons why we've come to attend church today, why we make it a point to engage in relationships with a common unity of our faith in Christ, we would expect to get a variety of answers right across the spectrum throughout maybe the year even, or even the season of life we might find ourselves in, right? Because nobody has to be here, but we do gather faithfully and see God's word call us to assemble. We find support in one another. We're challenged by one another. We can have opportunities to serve one another. We can find leading in worshiping God and ourselves grounded in our lives in the truth of God's word in the unity of the Holy Spirit. But I would hope that one thing that as we gather week after week, and we saw in, as part of Paul's prayer last week for the Colossian church, is that we would could find fulfilled in our time together as a church as well. That church would be a part of our increasing in the knowledge of God. Right? That by being a part of ourselves, be challenged to meet with the church, the body of Christ, our Christian assembly, we would grow in understanding God more fully. And it's important to, and also find ourselves turning to God's word to see how he would reveal himself. And I think there are some things that are very evident about God. Even the pagan knows that God must be just. Israel defeated King Bezek, we saw on Wednesday night in Judges 1. That king declared in Judges 1:7, "As I have done, so God has repaid me." God's justice is righteous. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But that's not necessarily good news, is it, to all people? The good news of the gospel is that not only is God just, but he is also love, right? He doesn't ignore the sin, but he paid the price for the sin. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, yes, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's not just eternal life that God gives us, but it's found in Christ Jesus. It's found in his work, in his person. And so for us to know the love and life of God, we must also know Jesus Christ as God. John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That God gave something of himself, Jesus Christ, that we would not perish, right? That place of justice. And we would know that he is love because God is love. And we see and receive of that love as we receive the work of Jesus in our life. And there is a relationship there between that. But know that God's love is not reliant upon our salvation or receiving of it. God is able to be perfectly love within himself, within the mystery of the Godhead of his triune nature. We saw that a little in verse 12 and 13 last week as Paul gives thanks to the Father who has delivered into the kingdom of his Son of his love. Right? The person and work of Jesus, the Son of his love. We see God's eternal love exists between God the Father and God the Son. It's truth that's not dependent on our existence. And yet, in the gospel, in the good news to all people, we receive of that truth of God. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when we behold Christ rightly for who he is, we know God rightly better for who he is, right? Revealing his love in justice. It is, as our text this morning, the image of the invisible God. I'm sorry, my mic is cutting out a little this morning. So the eternal God who put on flesh, God's word does not want us to miss or doubt the truth in which we stand and in the truth of who he is, the truth of God, the surety and the love of God. It's seen in our salvation. It's received in its fullness by all those who call the name of Jesus in faith. Jesus is central. There is no one greater. There is no one more powerful. We sang about it this morning. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. His name is not a mystery. He is God the Son that we call upon, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's where we concluded last week in the end of verse 14. So let's pray and just pick up right in our text as we continue today. Lord, and I thank you again for this time. God, I thank you that we can grow, Lord, in your grace and knowledge, and that by understanding, receiving, and accepting, Lord, this truth of who you are, Lord, that we would be equipped to then have boldness to follow where you lead us. God, as this word continues to the end of this letter, Lord, there's going to be challenging things for us, God, but I pray that we would have eyes to behold and to accept, Lord, who you are, who is calling us to those challenging things. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, read with me, if you will, in Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15 this morning. It says, "He is the image of the invisible God." Again, we're speaking of Jesus, the Son of his love, "the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." All right, we'll pause right there this morning. Let there be no mistake that this is Jesus Christ, right? Born of the Virgin of Bethlehem during the reign of Herod, Jesus of Nazareth, whose sandals John the Baptist said he was not worthy to carry, who was crucified on Golgotha, sealed of Arimathea, and arose from the grave 3 days later, showing himself to be the risen Lord for 40 days before then ascending back into heaven. God incarnate. The prophet Isaiah declared him to be Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Messiah, the Christ. Verse 15, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." He is not the essence, but the very image of the invisible God. He is that tangible, direct engagement that God interacts with his creation in and can be held by. No imagination is needed. Jesus says in John 14:9 that he who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? In John 10, verse 30, Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." Right? This is a clear statement of deity understood by those who heard him. They took up stones to kill him. And Jesus answered and saying, For a good work," or the Jews answered him saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Right? There was a misunderstanding of who Jesus is. Christianity has not elevated Jesus Christ to something that he's not. We're simply accepting who he is, and that when we hear his words, when we receive his life and an invitation to come to him, and find rest for our souls, we are beholding God. We are beholding the love of God, the heart and attitude of God toward mankind. He is that image of the invisible God. The mystery of who God is made manifest in Jesus. There is nothing else greater or able to reveal God to us like Jesus. He is, as it says, the firstborn over all creation. This does not mean Jesus is a created being. His incarnation was in 1 AD. And there are several cults, including Jehovah's Witnesses, that claim that Jesus is a created being. And they will cite this verse, but conveniently ignore verse 16 and 17. But no, Christ, it says, is over all creation. He is greater than creation. Greater as the firstborn, referring to not his chronology, but his position of status and role and of taking responsibility for. In John 5:22 to 23, Jesus says that the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Right? He has that position of firstborn, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The firstborn does not have to earn that position, that inherited honor. It is simply an effect of who they are. In relationship to creation, Christ inherently has that position of being the most important. And in no small part due to the fact that by him all things were created, verse 16 says. Things that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Not only do we owe our very existence to Jesus, also the structure and forces of our world that we operate in, those things, visible and invisible, thrones and dominion, those are intangibles, and yet those things of the laws of physics, Jesus established those, gravity, light, mass, energy, visible and invisible, from planets, right, and to things that we don't see, that we can measure, right, solar radiation and things of that nature. The entirety of human history, even with Satan's corruption of it, exists in his creation. This is a reality that King Nebuchadnezzar was confronted with. And I think our nation, I fear, is flying in the face of. But Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, it says, "At the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honor him who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Right? And yet, right, this is the cry that man so often has against God. But this is Jesus. This is Jesus, the one who touched the lepers and calmed the sea and bids us to come to him. Right? He has created all things, thrones and dominions, principalities and powers, things that are visible and invisible, every flower and mineral, every sunset sky, every gene that allowed your dog to have those puppy dog eyes. All things were created through him, but also it says for him. All things were created through him and for him. Psalm 95:6, our call to worship this morning. Oh, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our God, our Maker. If we're searching for purpose, we will only find it living for the Lord, our God, our Maker. This is the root of our understanding of sin. It's missing the mark for why we were created, literally. Disregarding why we exist and the reasons we were given free will. Consider today after service, you could go and drive your car down any number of boat ramps along the bay, right? There's no gates. There's nobody sitting there with a book making sure that you have a boat that you're backing down that ramp. You can drive straight into the bay. It's interesting. You could drive out to Manila and get your car stuck in the sand real easy. But you might stop and think, I could give you a command not to. That's a bad idea, everybody. I command you not to drive your cars into the bay. In fact, there's probably a law against it. You might get a ticket. I'm sure it's environmentally not friendly. And you might stop and think to yourself, logically, and determine that this is a bad idea. But if you were to do that, drive your car into the bay, right, what would happen? You might want to think that you would motor off into the sunset, right? Enjoy a cruise like you could get on a Matakit. After all, your car has the components, right? A motor has seats, has a windshield, it has a body that encases you. You feel very secure in. But your car was not designed to operate in the bay, was it? No, that's not what a car is for. And so too with sin. Sin is disobedience against purpose and design and carries with it inherent consequences and judgment. Your car will be totaled. You will receive a fine or a citation. God created us to have relationship with him by faith, to live in accordance with his word, to exercise our free will in remaining in that place and express and receive of his love in that. And man said at some point, when Satan deceived him, nope, I think I'll rely on my understanding. I'll do it my way. The snake said, my car is just as good as a boat, and I don't have to trust your word. I will be the God of my life. They're just trying to keep me from enjoying the beauty of Humboldt County. No, that's sin. But when we look to the author, Jesus, and the finisher of our faith, when we again put him on the position of that proper relationship in our life of faith, we find that life is through him and again now for him. Lord, let my life be to the praise of your glory. And the blinders begin to fall off. Right? As we are born again, we realize that it's not about me. You know, that his commandments are not burdensome. That he desires that we would have life and that more abundantly. Verse 17, it says, he is before all things, and in all things, him all things consist. Right? Now our very being is being held properly in him. It always has been Jesus. He is our life. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's now no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That there is no life without Christ. It's in him that all things consist. All things consist, right? For us individually, but reality, it's likely far more true than we may ever know. Consist here means held together by. It's a mystery of our universe, still how any atom actually manages to not rip itself apart. As at the center of an atom, it's comprised of all like-charged particles that should repel each other. And the very fabric of our existence, and yet we accept this reality. We live and move in it, this atomic glue or unknown force. And yet there are many such impossible variables in our lives. But it's being held together by God, by Jesus Christ. Not only does he understand because he created it, but he maintains it because in all things consist in him. Things we take for granted every day. The boundaries of our oceans, the asteroids that whiz by our planet, the fact that our atmosphere continues to be breathable. We just breathe it in. Things that existed before us and before we ever did. We do nothing to manage them, and yet we are held in the palm of his hand. That very one, he put his name on you. He builds and leads the thing that he calls us to as the church. Verse 18 says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And on the one hand, what a head we have, right? This is the one that we're looking to. This is the one that is leading us. This is the one that I'm surrendering my life to and looking for his will in. On the other, I think sometimes, God, are you sure you want to use the foolish to confound the wise, right? I feel like there are far more apt people to be found in your leading, to be you accomplishing your purposes through. And I think this is why he makes this point, that Jesus must have the preeminence, because we are all fools for Christ, that really we have nothing to offer but the testimony of the truth of who he is and what he has done for us. If man gets the preeminence, what can we expect but our folly to be on display, to be exposed? But if Jesus is presented, if Jesus is held in esteem in our midst, it's victory from the very beginning. The church's beginning is Jesus Christ, right? He is the firstborn from the dead. Even of all of those who have ever died and had been resurrected before, like the widow's son in 1 Kings 17 or Lazarus in John 11. Jesus, his resurrection, was the only one that was to a glorified state, fit for eternity in heaven. His resurrection is of supremacy and of the highest status. He has the preeminence in all things. He must be Lord of all, because the truth is he is Lord of all. He's Lord of all creation. He's Lord of the church. It's not simply our assertion as Christians or Paul's prerogative in his preaching. No, Christ is central because he has the authority. Because verse 19 says, it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. That it was God's will that Jesus Christ would be the one to accomplish these things, to redeem his creation. God the Father is pleased that God the Son is recognized and operates in this manner. That we know him, that we know God by considering what is revealed in the life and person of the Son of his love. Because we see what the love of God produces. It's life and power and unity and purpose and expression and complexity. It's all those things that we see in his creation. If we recognize that they're from his hands, we recognize that this is who he is and what he's able to do when we commit ourselves to him. That love is being poured out upon us in the work of Jesus. It's seen on the cross, right? What happened there when Jesus submitted to the Father's will and sent his love was in verse 20, right? Reconciling of all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. That Christ truly did save what was lost, what drove itself straight into the bay. What sin did in its destruction, God pulled us out and paid the price. To let us be given rebirth, a second chance to be born again, right? A new creation in Christ. Right? That the justice we deserve, he bore upon himself. That we can no longer be stuck in the mud and condemnation of sin. But we find that peace was made through what he had accomplished, through the blood of the cross, through the offering of his life for yours. And the peace there, right, that he has had made peace through the blood of the cross. It's that we are brought into, again, no longer a wrong relationship, but a right relationship. We call that righteousness with God. As we are, again, finding our lives held in faith to his word, in a willingness to trust him, in a willingness to not lean on our own understanding, not listen to the lies of the devil, but to continue in what we know to be true of his word to us. We can say, yes, I know he paid the price for my sin. Jesus loves us, the song we sang as a kid, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's that simple. I know he reconciled me, that my account is paid in full by his provision. I know that it's by his life on the cross that I see its victory over death, right? The wages of sin, that in the resurrection he has victory. Do you? Do you hear the voice of Jesus calling? Do you trust him with your life and eternity? And receive the forgiveness of sin that he's offering? Because this is God reaching down to man. This is the love of God in Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 11 says, Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, Every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Have you made that confession? Are you thankful? Do you know his love? Right? If we are the image bearers of our God who created us, know that it's Jesus Christ. It's his image that will be seen. It's his message that we will be preaching. Because truly, life and the love of God are found in him. And so as we are gathering together as his body, right, we have this call and a challenge to increase in the knowledge of God. Right? Let it be more and more of Jesus in our midst. Knowing that his coming that we see in the gospel was a sliver in the time of eternity. That he is before all things. That he has given us everything we need concerning to life and godliness when we receive the truth of who he is and are willing to stake our lives upon the truth of his word. This is what pleases the Father God. This is where his love is being expressed in its fullness. In a world that might really understand the justice of God and look around and say, well, how can a loving God this or that, and struggle to find what it means for God to be love. The answer is not going to be found. It won't be satisfied in anything other than the person of Jesus Christ. So let's hold on to that, right? Let's receive the fullness of who he is, not just who we want him to be or the parts that might, you know, align with where we find ourselves today, but let's increase in the knowledge of him, right? And see him in our world as who he is, right? The fullness of God bodily, right? That part of God where we can directly interact with. We can, in fact, call in his name. We can come to him and lay down our burdens and find that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Amen? Amen. God, and I thank you again for this morning, Lord, that we have, Lord, been not left in the dark, God, but we have the light of life, Lord, for you are the light of the world. God, and I pray that we would have opportunity as your body to receive, Lord, the truth of what your scripture says this morning of who you are, of being our creator, God, of being Lord, the one who pleases the Father, God, of being the one our lives are find their very consistence in. Yet these truths would be growing in greater impact, Lord, not just in our lives, but unto the world. God, who is searching and looking for hope, Lord, and meaning right now. And God, just being betrayed again and again. But we know that that's the truth about sin. God, we're promised so much, Lord, and yet there's nothing but death there and destruction. So we thank you again for this morning and ask that you'd bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.